السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. شكرا.
Is it clear enough we can start the class?
Yes, sir.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, I think today inshallah, before we go to the next bab we have in our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, we'd like to repeat a few of the answers we gave yesterday to some of the questions that were asked about the hadith of Umar. Umar radiallahu anhu had seen, like he called it, radiallahu anhu, hullatan siyara. He had found two pieces of garments that had silk stripes, two beautiful silk striped pieces of garments in the market that is just in front of the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ افْتَعْ هَذِهِ فَالْبَثْهَا يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ وَإِذَا جَاءَكَ الْوُفُودِ. So he suggested that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should buy that piece of cloth so that he may wear it on the days of Jum'ah, and as we mentioned yesterday, on the days of Eid, and when delegations, important, eminent personalities visit him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that innama yalbasu hadhihi man la khalaqa lahu. The Prophet answered, alayhi salatu wasalam, that those who wear these kinds of clothes, they are those who don't have a share in the hereafter. We explained this expression yesterday, but it simply further affirmed that it is not permissible for men to wear silk materials. This hadith is a proof that it is not permissible for men to wear silk materials, even though there are other proofs regarding that. This very hadith is a proof that it is not allowed for men to wear silk materials. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later on was sent a gift containing three pieces of hulal. And then he shared them. He gave a piece to Umar. He gave a piece to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he gave a piece to Usama ibn Zayd. So when Umar radiallahu anhu received that garment, he came back and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كيف ألبسها وقد قلت فيها ما قلت. O Messenger of Allah, how or why should I wear this cloth? How should I put it on when you already said what you said? That is, when you already gave a statement that meant that it was prohibited for a man to wear silk materials. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي لَمْ أُعْتِكَهَا لِتَلْبَسَهَا. I have not given you the garment so that you may wear it. وَلَكِنْ تَبِيعَهَا أَوْ تَكْسُوهَا. But I have given you so that تَبِيعَهَا, you may sell it. أَوْ تَكْسُوهَا, or you may provide it for somebody else to wear. You may sell the pieces of garments. In fact, in some report it said, you may sell the garments, وَتَقْضِي بِثَمَنِهِ أَوْ وَتَقْضِي بِثَمَنِهَا حَاجَتَكَ. And then you use the price, the money from what you sell to fulfill some of your needs. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَوْ تَقْسُوهَا, or that أَوْ تَقْسُوهَا, or that you provide it to somebody else to wear. Perhaps your wife or somebody else who is allowed to wear such things. So there were questions on this yesterday, that does it mean that if something is prohibited, we can sell it? Can a Muslim sell something that is prohibited? A hadith was cited yesterday, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas from Musnad Imam Ahmad, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا حَرَّمَ شَيْئًا حَرَّمَ ثَمَنَهُ. Whenever, when certainly, if Allah prohibited it, he prohibits that money is made from the same thing. So how do we, the questioner asks whether, how do we understand this vis-a-vis the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Umar to sell the garments of silk? And the answer we gave yesterday, even though it could not have been clear because of the internet interruptions that we had yesterday, the answer was clear yesterday that in this case of Umar, the silk material is not a material, it's not something that is prohibited for everybody. It is allowed for women in Islam to wear silk materials. It is allowed in Islam for men who have skin issues, particular skin conditions that are suited when they wear silk. It is allowed for such men to wear silk. But for the rest of the men, so there are three groups as far as silk is concerned and its lawfulness in Islam. There are those that absolutely it is allowed for them. Those are the women. You will find that in this hadith, the Prophet even suggested that Umar radiallahu anhu alayhi salatu wasalam could even provide his family the silk material to wear. So this is one reason, this is one group of people. The second group of people are those who have some skin conditions, as was mentioned regarding Abdurrahman ibn Auf yesterday. He was particularly allowed, and so is any person who has the kind of condition that he had on his skin, they were allowed to wear those silk materials. The third group of people are those who are not allowed at all, and those are the rest of the men who are not in the condition of people like Abdurrahman ibn Auf. That means that if a person is selling the silk that is prohibited to a group of people, it is allowed for a group of people. If a man is selling silk materials, for example, now, it means that if a man is buying the silk material from another man, this man who is buying the silk material, he may be buying that silk material for his wife or his wife or his mother or his aunt or his niece who is a female, because wearing silk materials is allowed for the women of the Muslims. Likewise, a man buying silk material, he may be buying this silk material for a friend, a male, who has a skin condition like we have described regarding the permissibility of using silk materials for the likes of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So in that case, the Muslim who is selling the silk material, it is allowed for him to sell the silk material. This does not form in the category of an item like, let me say, an animal that falls dead, al-maytatu. Allah told us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرُ, the flesh of pork or al-mayta, an animal that falls dead. We just find that the animal falls dead. Or an animal that was hit by an oncoming vehicle, and this animal falls dead. These kinds of things are from Muharramat, and it is not lawful for a Muslim to sell them. This is where that hadith comes in, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا حَرَّمَ. And if you go to Musnad Imam Ahmad, this hadith has been reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas and one other companion, if I remember vividly, Kaysan. These two companions, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, and Kaysan, who reported the hadith, they have reported the hadith to show that what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about is something that is completely prohibited for the entirety of the Ummah. In fact, in the lungs of the hadith, the riwayah of Abdullah ibn Abbas, it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا حَرَّمَ أَكْلَ شَيْءٍ, if Allah prohibits that something may be consumed, حَرَّمَ ثَمَنَهُ, He also prohibits the price, money made from that venture. In the case of Kaysan, he was selling alcohol. He had traveled away. He accepted Islam and traveled away from the Muslims. When he returned, he came with a jar of alcohol. So he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Messenger of Allah, I have come with a beautiful drink for you. So the Prophet said, where is it? He found that it was alcohol. He says, when you went away, Allah had prohibited alcohol, meaning that it was not now lawful for us to consume alcohol. So he asked, can I sell it? Then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna Allah idha harrama shay'an harrama thamanahu. When Allah prohibits something, he also prohibits making money from that thing. So you see that the prohibition in this case is a prohibition that is general. Is a general prohibition. It's an absolute prohibition. So when something is absolutely prohibited, like the prohibition of alcohol, like the prohibition of eating animals that fall dead, like the prohibition of eating an animal that is slaughtered on an altar, like the prohibition of other things that we know in Islam that Allah has prohibited. These kinds of prohibitions, these kinds of prohibitions are absolute prohibitions. It is not lawful for a Muslim to trade in them. There are some other things that the Sharia particularly specifies and prohibits, like the sale of cats. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us to sell cats, like the sale of dogs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deliberately, clearly mentioned that it is prohibited to sell dogs, like singing girls. Money singing girls make, musicians, is haram. It is not lawful for a Muslim to take from it. Like women who engage in prostitution, may Allah protect us. The money they make from prostitution is prohibited in Islam. So these are things that are absolutely prohibited. Making money from them is also absolutely prohibited. I give you one example because that is nearer to us, by way of explaining that hadith further, that inna Allah iza harrama shay'an harrama thamanahu. When Allah prohibits something, he also prohibits making money from that thing. When people went to break the stores of government, and then they begin to steal the palliatives that the government had kept there. We mentioned that this is from the aspects of gulul. Gulul is stealing public property before it is distributed. If a person now steals from it and begins to sell it, this is haram. Why? Gulul is absolutely prohibited. Gulul, even though that food itself is halal, rice is halal, semovita is halal, gari is halal, but the stealing of these things makes it become haram for the person who stole it. And therefore, he must not also make profit from something that is absolutely prohibited. So if something is absolutely prohibited for us, it is not allowed for us to make money from it. But if something is allowed for a section of the ummah, like it is allowed for women, like, for example, another example regarding that from this hadith of Umar is the sale of gold. Men have been prohibited from using gold. You cannot use a gold wristwatch, even though using wristwatches are allowed. You cannot use a golden ring as a man, even though using rings are permissible for a man, as long as you don't use gold and pure iron metal. These are the things that are prohibited, gold and pure iron metal. And even for women, according to some of the scholars, and that is the opinion that I hold, it is not lawful for a woman to use circular golden ornaments. But yes, it is not allowed for men to use golden ornaments. It does not mean that men cannot now sell gold. Men cannot sell golden chain just because it is not allowed for men to use. Similarly, as it is not allowed for men to use silk materials, it does not mean that the men cannot sell silk materials. Why? There are other parts of the ummah, like women that are allowed to use silk materials, like sick men that are allowed to use silk materials. So it is not prohibited for a man in this case to make money from selling silk materials or make money from selling golden materials. There are differences between these two circumstances, and I think that it is very clear. Now, in both situations, if a person sells something that is lawful for him, because there are also some questions regarding this. A woman, for example, is selling clothes or she's sewing clothes, a female, an ummu who is a tailor, for example, if a lady comes to her to say, sew me, make for me a skirt, and that skirt is a skirt that will not cover her up. If you are certain that this skirt, this woman is going to be wearing it out without wearing hijab, don't sew that skirt for that person. This question came up yesterday. If you are certain, just like a person who is selling wheat or maize, you are certain that this maize you are selling to Mr. A, Mr. A will employ it, or wheat, Mr. A will employ it to make alcohol. This is what he is doing with it. Don't sell it to him. If you sell it to him, you are an accomplice in his production of alcohol. And the curse of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, is upon those who do this, those who sell the materials to those who produce alcohol. They know that they are going to produce alcohol with it. So likewise, if you know that a woman is going to wear a dress that is unlawful, she's going to wear it unlawfully, then it is prohibited for you to sell that same dress to that same woman because you are sure that she's going to use it unlawfully. I give us another example. A man has a house, a huge house, that can be used as a hotel, for example. And then someone comes to rent the house. Okay, he will use the house, maybe rent 2-3 rooms. He will use the house as a hotel. He will use the place as a hotel. But he is going to be selling alcohol. You are sure? You ask him. You sell alcohol here. You allow women of free virtues to come here. If this is what this person will do, it is not lawful for you to rent out that house to him. Just like it is not lawful support to someone who is selling wheat to sell wheat to an alcohol production company, because you are sure that they will use it for no other than sin. Even if you are not sure, but you know that the most probable thing these people, this person, this individual who wants to buy my product, the most probable thing is that he's going to use it for something that is unlawful. The scholars have said that we should not sell that kind of a thing to the person, even though selling that kind of a thing may be lawful basically. So knowing that a person who is a means to an act of sin will share from the sin. A person who is a means to an act of sin will share from the sin. I give you an example. You introduce a man and a woman. You know that they don't have religion to protect them from doing something that Allah has not allowed, in the name of wanting to marry. But you are a connection between the two of them. You have not educated them enough to be sure that they will not do something behind you that is not lawful. If they begin to do anything behind you that is not lawful, in the name of wanting to become married, you will share from the sin. A means to an act of sin takes the ruling of that sin. A means to an evil takes the ruling of that evil. And I think that suffices regarding those two reports. I hope it is clear that the hadith of Omar means it's permissible for Omar to sell the silk materials, because of course inside this Omar there are those for whom the use of silk is allowed, like women and men who have skin conditions that will be suited with the use of silk. And as for the hadith of Ibn Abbas that when Allah prohibits a thing, he also prohibits making money from it, which is talking about things that are absolutely prohibited for everybody in the Ummah. I think it suffices on that. This will lead us to the next bab in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. I hope that we've tried to clarify issues that came up from hadith number 26. We go to hadith number 27 today, inshallah, and I hope we can also read hadith number 28. They are both under the chapter heading, Babun la yasubu walidayhi. Chapter regarding the prohibition of abusing or cursing one's parents. La yasubu walidayhi. The individual should not curse his parents. The individual should not abuse his parents. The individual should not insult his parents or revile his parents. La yasubu walidayhi. It is not lawful for a Muslim to insult or to revile or curse his parents or her parents. This hadith has been reported by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and that is hadith number 27, inshallah, from our reading of the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has stated this hadith from his sheikh. He said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn Kathir, qala akhbarana Sufyan, qala haddathani Sa'd ibn Ibrahim, an Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman, an Abdullah ibn Amr, qala an-Nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, min al-kabair an yashtima ar-rajul walidayhi, min al-kabair an yashtima ar-rajul walidayhi, faqalu kayfa yashtimu, qala yashtimu ar-rajula fayashtimuhu fayashtimu abahu wa ummahu, قال يشتم الرجل فيشتم أباه وأمه. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن كثير. He had read a hadith from this sheikh of الإمام البخاري محمد بن كثير. He is Abu Abdullah al-Abadi رحمه الله. He said أخبرنا سفيان. His sheikh in this hadith is الإمام سفيان الثوري. You will note that when Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri is mentioned, they will say Sufyan. But when Sufyan ibn Uyayna is mentioned, they will say what? Ibn Uyayna. This is one easy way to quickly determine the difference between the two when they occur in an isnad. Sometimes you need to verify. But usually when they say Sufyan, they refer to Sufyan al-Thawri. When they say Ibn Uyayna, they refer to Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahum Allahu. Qala haddathani Sa'd ibn Ibrahim. This Imam Sa'd ibn Ibrahim Abu Ishaq, he is Sa'd ibn Ibrahim ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf had a son called Ibrahim. This boy called Ibrahim had a son called Sa'd. So Sa'd is a grandchild of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So he is Sa'd ibn Ibrahim ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf Abu Ishaq al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. He is reporting from one of his uncles. His uncle from whom he is reporting is Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman. So he is what? Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. So Sa'd is reporting from his uncle Humayd. Sa'd is reporting from his uncle Humayd. And this hadith is from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. We all know the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, like I've always mentioned regarding him, was a very, very diligent son to his father. And you see him reporting a hadith about being nice, dutifulness to parents. These are the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a very, very diligent boy. He was a very, very kind boy, compassionate, obedient to his father. Even when he disagreed with his father, sometimes he found it hard to tell his father about his disagreement with him. Radiallahu anhuma. His father was Amr ibn al-As. His father accepted Islam late, about 7 to 8 years after the Prophet Hijrah. But the son had accepted Islam long ago, since the Prophet was in Makkah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Radiallahu anhuma. Amr ibn al-As and his son Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. They are a pair that the Muslims should study about how parents should relate with children and how children should relate with parents when the two of them are especially noble people. And Allah ennobled and so much blessed Abdullah ibn al-As when the humblest companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amr ibn al-As was a rich companion. We'll come to a hadith regarding him in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. When the Prophet told him to take a wealth, he said, I have not accepted Islam so that I can gain wealth. I'm already wealthy. Radiyallahu anhu. But the Prophet still gave him the wealth. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As now inherited tremendous wealth from his father. He was stupendously rich.
when he went for Hajj, he went for Hajj with over 50 camels. He went with people. He paid them, close relatives and neighbors. He paid their fees, he paid their, took care of them to Hajj. Abdullah ibn Amr will ask, because Allah made him to be very, very rich and humble. Radiallahu anhu. Of course, he would have learned humility from a lot of his dealings with his father, who was just only 10 years older than him. Radiallahu anhu. He is the one also reporting this hadith, and it has to do with the ties of kinship with our parents. من الكبائر أن يشتم الرجل والديه. The Prophet said, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, من الكبائر أن يشتم الرجل والديه. From the major sins is that أن يشتم الرجل والديه. From the major sins is that أن يشتم الرجل والديه. That the individual should curse or abuse or revile his own parents. From the major sins is that a child should curse his parents or abuse his parents, insult his parents. May Allah protect us all. فَقَالُوا, the companions were astonished. They were surprised because al-fitratu salima, a normal human instinct will reject that a child insulted his parents or her parents. Normal human instincts. The instincts that will find it normal to insult parents are instincts that are already, you know, sick. Sick instincts will not find any problems with that. But normal human instincts will find a problem with insulting one's parents. So the companions were surprised. Will a person insult his parents? So they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kayfa yashtimu? In other riwayat, they said, wa hal yashtimu rajulu walidayhi? Messenger of Allah, hal yashtimu rajulu walidayhi? Would a person ever insult the two parents? Would a man insult his parents? So the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way he will insult his parents is yashtimu rajula. This individual will insult another person. The way one individual will insult his parents is yashtimu rajul. He will insult a man. He will insult another person. Fayashtimu abahu wa umahu. This person who was insulted will now insult his own father and mother. This fourth person is the person who is the sinner, is the person who is the sahibul kabair. How? He insults a person, he abuses a person, he curses one person. This second person now curses the father and mother of the first person. The Sharia regards this first person who had started the curse, who has started the abuse, as the one who had caused his own father and his own mother. We come back to this hadith. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min al-kaba'iri an yashtima ar-rajulu walidayhi. From the aspects of the major sins is that an individual causes or abuses or reviles his own parents. We'll not forget that we had come across the chapter heading in which Al-Imam Al-Bukhari mentioned لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ, that may the curse of Allah, may the one who abused his parents be taken away from the mercy of Allah. We explained then that this can happen in two ways. Either that the person directly curses and abuses his father and his mother directly, or that the individual abuses a person who now abuses and curses his own father and mother. This is the clear cut proof that one of the ways that can occur is that, yes, you didn't abuse your own father. You didn't abuse your own mother. You have not cursed your father. You have not cursed your mother. But you have abused and cursed someone. You may not have cursed his father. You only abused and cursed him. And as a result of that, this person returns that curse to your own parents. and said, and cursed your father and then cursed your mother. The Sharia considered who started that curse, ulama, a person who is a means to an evil, that evil is ascribed to him. A person who is a means who causes an evil to come, that evil is ascribed to him. If you do something, even if that thing is lawful, and that thing will not bring any other than evil, that second evil is ascribed to you who did the first action itself. That is why I said, if a person is sowing a material, you are sure that this material will be used for evil. If that person uses that material for evil, you also have the share of that evil. You can be said to be the one wearing the miniskirt. May Allah protect us. And this is the ruling that the ulama have derived from it. Al-Imam al-Nawawi mentioned this. Al-Imam al-Qurtubi Abu al-Abbas, they mentioned it. Most of those, because this hadith also occurs in Sahih Muslim, most of those who did the Sharh of Sahih Muslim that I saw, they were mentioning this as a consequence of a person's action. You did something, even if that thing is lawful, but that thing leads to something that is bad, that is a sin. It leads to it. You know that it leads to it. Or in most of the times, because Ghalibul Dhan is also depended on in the Sharia, that is the most probable thing to occur. Most possibly, that is what will happen. It may not happen, but most probably your action will lead to something that is prohibited. It is as if you are the one who has done that prohibited thing. What is right? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yashtimu rajul, you will abuse a person, wa yashtimu abahu wa ummahu, then that person abuses your father and mother. You didn't abuse your own father and mother directly, but the abuse of your father and mother is ascribed to you. Why? You caused it. You brought about it. Something similar to that is told us in the Quran. It says, وَلَا تَصُبُّ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّيْرِ عِلْ لَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ. You Muslims, do not abuse and insult الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Those idols and tawagheed that people worship besides Allah, don't abuse it. Don't abuse what they worship. For example, abusing their idol in front of them, saying this idol is this, this idol is this, this idol is this. Fayasubullah, by your abusing their idol, they now say, oh, you that you are worshiping Allah. Then they started saying something negative about Allah. As one, out of enmity, the ghayri ill, without knowing that you should not abuse Allah. But the issue is that one Muslim provoked that. It has a ruling that it is that Muslim who provoked that thing that is causing that abuse. May Allah protect. So we are prohibited, don't abuse it. So that it does not become a cause to now abuse Allah. This is a different thing from explaining the condition of a thing. Look, don't worship Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam is not Allah. Isa alayhi salam was also created by Allah. Isa alayhi salam, you know, had a mother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no mother. These kinds of statements and others. But to begin to abuse the this perhaps, and begin to do that, especially when you know, or most probably, that action of yours will lead them to begin to abuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point here is that it is not lawful for a Muslim male or female to abuse his own parents. Everybody is surprised. Will a Muslim abuse his parents? Will a sane human being abuse her own parents? The companions ask questions like this.
But the end of that, one of the alamas is that by the Al-Haraj. He asked the Prophet, what is Haraj? The Prophet said, Allah, it is not to the Rabbi, the Allah, 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 the Rab the Lord gave his body, gave his cordon. The cordon was cut with the prayer of our Lord. It's a little bit of a story, it's a little bit of a story.
And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the bulk of the people in that time, their intellect should have been taken away. The most of those that will remain amongst the people are useless, senseless individuals who don't have senses. So, but the companions were surprised. How can a man kill his brother, kill his father, kill his uncle? I mean, will we be with our senses? That is the kind of question they will have asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Will an individual in his senses abuse his father and mother? How is that possible, Messenger of Allah? Then the Prophet told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way that individual is by abusing and the confessional causes the first person's father and mother. It means that the first person was a reason. The first person was a cause for his own father and mother to be cursed. So he will take the sin. May Allah protect us. So he goes under that hadith too, the hadith of Ali we had read, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. The curse of Allah be upon the one who curses his two parents. So it means we must really, really be careful about our statements that we utter to people, so that we do not agitate them and they begin to abuse our own parents. They begin to abuse our father, they will begin to abuse our mother. Especially when you know that those kinds of persons are given to that. An example I usually give in these kinds of cases is for those of our brothers resident in Lagos. If you go in public transport in Lagos, most probably the bus conductors are very abusive. So make sure you don't do something, you don't have anything to do with them that can lead them to abuse you. Make sure there is no argument that can lead them to curse you and curse your father and mother. It's an important thing, our brothers who are residents in Lagos and a place like Ibadan. Ibadan is another place where many of the people do not restrict themselves when it comes to the use of the tongue. They can use it directly, they can use it negatively against you. So I adjure you, our brothers and our sisters, let's be careful about how we relate to people so that they do not in turn begin to abuse and curse our father and curse our mothers and things like this. May Allah protect us from that. When we are patient with those kinds of people so that they don't abuse our parents, that is also from Birrul Walidain. From the aspects of Birrul Walidain is that we do not behave in such a way that people who are abusive will begin to abuse our parents, our fathers, and our mothers. I think that suffices for Hadith number 27. And it is also proof that if you know you have a job that definitely will be used for sin, don't do it for those people you are sure will be used for sin. Or those people you know that most probably they will use that thing for sin, don't do it. So if you know you're a woman who sews clothes, you make a mini skirt. Don't make a mini skirt for someone who you know that will wear it like that. Don't make a mini skirt for such person. Or clothes like that. Don't sell it to him. Or don't make it to them. Because you know that they are going to wear it like that. Or most probably they will wear it like that. Don't sell it to them. May Allah protect us. Hadith number 28 under the chapter heading La Yastubu Walidayhi. It is not lawful for a Muslim to abuse or curse his parents. And Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, Qala akhbarana Makhladun, Qala akhbarana ibn Jurayj, Qala samitu Muhammad ibn al-Harithi, ابن سفيان يزعم أن عروة بن عياض أخبره أنه سمع عبد الله ابن عمر للأس كبائر عند الله تعالى أن يستسب الرجل لوالده من الكبائر عند الله تعالى أن يستسب الرجل لوالده this Imam, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, has reported this hadith from Muhammad ibn Salim al-Salam al-Jikandi. He said, Akhbarana Makhlad, Al-Imam Makhlad from Rome, Ibn Juraj. He basically is a student of Rome, like Aqaw ibn Abi Rabah, he's his main teacher. Qala sami'tu Muhammad ibn al-Haris. He said he heard Muhammad ibn al-Haris ibn Sufyan. Muhammad ibn Haris ibn Sufyan was the one from whom Al-Imam Abdul Malik ibn Abdul Aziz ibn Juraj has reported this hadith. Ibn Juraj said he heard him. Yaz'umu anna Urwata ibn Iyad akhbarahu. Muhammad ibn al-Haris ibn Iyad told him annahu sami'a Abdul Urwa ibn Iyad. He is different from Urwa ibn Zubayr. This is Urwa ibn Iyad. Urwa ibn Iyad heard Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As saying that min al-kabair indallah, from the major sins before Allah, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayastasibba ar-rajulu liwalidihi, ayastasibba ar-rajulu liwalidihi, that an individual provokes a curse against his parents. That an individual ayastasibba, he seeks curse, he provokes a curse against his parents. The first one we read was directly from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. But this second hadith is from the statement of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. The first statement is from the statement of the Prophet directly, that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was reporting from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. But this second is a statement directly from Abdullah himself, that min al-kabair indallah, that from the major sins in the sight of Allah, ayastasibba ar-rajulu liwalidihi, that an individual provokes it, he agitates it. What does he provoke? That his own parents are cursed or abused or reviled. It means children must avoid doing something that will make their parents be abused. Children must avoid doing something that will make other people abuse or insult their parents. When they do that, it forms from uqukul walidain. And when they avoid that, it falls from the aspects of birrul walidain. When you avoid doing something that will make your parents be abused or insulted or cursed, you are making birrul walidain. You are being nice and kind to your parents. But when you behave in such a way that people begin to abuse your parents, then it means you are also making uqukul walidain. May Allah protect us from that. One major lesson that occurs in these two reports is that we had mentioned earlier that one of the ways of recognizing kabair is that it will be mentioned in that hadith that it is kabair. Remember this? We mentioned about four ways to recognize kabair, the major sins. The first one is that it will be mentioned as kabair. These two narrations are examples where a kabira from amongst the kabair is clearly mentioned to be what? A kabira from amongst the kabair. The second way to recognize kabair is that la'an, curse. Like the last hadith we read from Ali ibn Abi Talib, la'an Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. The curse of Allah be upon the one who curses his parents. We know that, cursing a parent is from kabair. Or la'an Allahu man gayyara manar al-ardi. The curse of Allah be upon the one who changes the boundaries of land, landmarks. We explain this hadith. It means changing landmarks is from the aspects of a kabair. The second way to recognize kabair is that curses will be mentioned regarding it. The third way regarding kabair is that it will be mentioned, heavy punishments will be mentioned regarding them, whether in this dunya or in the akhirah. Maybe issues of Jahannam. whoever does this will enter into the fire. Like the one who stole property that has not been distributed by government. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it to be in the fire. It means it is from the aspects of the kabair. The fourth way to recognize kabair is that the hadith has to do with hajj. There's hudud, legal punishment. Whoever commits fornication, flog them 100 strokes. It means fornication is from the major sins. Whoever commits adultery, stone them to death. It means committing adultery is from the major sins. I hope that these matters are clear. Whoever shakes a woman that is not from him, it is better for him to have a flame of fire on his hand than for him to shake a woman that is not of him. Things like this. These are the ways that the kabair are mentioned in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. It's either it's clearly mentioned to be a kabira, or that the cost of Allah is attached to doing it, or that a major punishment is mentioned regarding it in the hereafter, or that a had, a legal punishment is mentioned regarding the sin. These are the ways for us to recognize the major sins. May Allah protect us from all of these. But the main point of reference for which we have read this hadith here is that it is not lawful for a Muslim to abuse his parents, whether abusing them directly or abusing someone who now abuses your parents. If you abuse someone and that person abuses your parents, you take the fault of the person who has abused his own parents or her own parents. May Allah protect us from this evil. Like the companions, we are surprised. It is something that will take a huge amazement that we will find someone that ascribed himself to Islam, to all the good things, to Ifatul Mansura and all of these, and then we find him abusing his parents. We find him abusing, cursing his parents and all of these. It's a major thing. And you will notice in the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas that we read yesterday in the class before, in the hadith of Asma'u bint Abi Bakr, you will not find any of them cursing their parents. Despite the fact that those parents were upon shirk, you will not find them cursing them. You will not find them abusing them. You will not find them reviling them. So don't revile your parents. Don't abuse your parents. Don't curse your parents. Even if they be mushriku, don't curse them. What they need from you is dua, like the dua that Abu Huraira sought for his own mother. Dua and regularly talking to them, regularly sermonizing them, especially if they are not parents that are hostile against you and ready to go all way ahead to curse you harm. If they are not in this, they are just upon their misguided ways on their own, you should be able to talk to them, you should be able to sermonize them, provide them lectures to listen. When you sit down in discussions with them, open up issues about tawhid. Make dua for them in the privacy. When you make sujood, make dua for them. When you make yamule, if you make umrah, if you do all the things of worship wherein we seek the blessings of Allah, seek blessings of Allah for them that they should come into Islam. These are the things that we owe our parents, not insults and abuses, and whether the abuse is verbal or the abuse is in our character and behavior. Because there are two ways. A mother says, do this, and you just look at her and you walk away. It's an abuse, it's an insult. La'anallahu man la'ana walidayhi. May Allah's mercy be taken away from the one who curses his parents or her parents. Let us watch all of these and make sure that we rectify ourselves. May Almighty Allah forgive all of us and make us better children for our parents, and make our children better children also for us. I think it will suffice that we stop here today. Inshallah, in the next class, we will be coming up with Babu Uqubati Uquqil Walidain. What are the punishments? What are the evil repercussions that have been directly mentioned regarding a person who is disobedient to his parents? A child who is unkind to his parents, or a woman who is unkind to her parents. What are the direct punishments? What are the evil repercussions that will happen to that person, whether in this dunya or the akhirah, regarding that kind of an action? Inshallah, we would come back to that in our next class, in which Al-Imam al-Bukhari calls Uqubati, or Babu Uqubati, Uquqil Walidain, the chapter about Uquba, the evil repercussions that will happen to the one who is disobedient or unkind or undutiful to his or her parents. May Allah protect us from this evil. I think it will suffice for us to stop here, and we can ask the few questions we have for today, inshallah. Naam. Ameen.
First of all, I would like to advise our brothers and sisters that they should please use the link I shared with them to ask questions. Some of them have difficulty sending questions to me via chat, but when I had internet issues, I lost those questions. So the first question I have with me here is still about hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. The question says, if Umar gifted silk to his brother who had not accepted Islam, does that mean we can give haram to kuffar?
We have explained what is the haram. That boy, or that man to whom Umar radiallahu anhu gave the gift, just like the Prophet gave the gift to Umar. You didn't say why did the Prophet gave a gift of haram to Umar. Why did you not ask that question? And he told Umar, when Umar said, oh, Messenger of Allah, I can't wear this. He said, no, I did not give you so that you can wear it. I gave you so that you can sell it or give it to your wives. Why don't we think that Umar had given him the same reason, for the same reason? He could sell it or he could give to his wives. So it is not giving a gift of haram. When you can say someone gave the gift, a gift of haram, is someone gives pork as a gift. This is a gift of haram. Someone gave alcohol as a gift. This is a gift of haram. What has happened in that hadith of Umar is that the silk itself is permissible for a part of the Ummah, unpermissible for a part of the Ummah. So when you see silk with a Muslim, this is another lesson in this hadith. If you see me holding silk now, don't say, ah, Abu Nasir, what are you doing with silk? It may be something that I have bought for my wife. It may be something that I'm going to sell. So if it is if you see me with golden chains now, what will you say? Chain, women chain. Abu Nasir, why are you buying chain? What do you want to do with chain, golden chain? You can ask me this question. But it will not be correct for you to think that I'm doing something lawful, because I can easily give the golden chain to my wives or my daughters or my sisters or my nieces, because it is allowed for them. So the same way I can sell the chain to make money from it, the golden chain to make money from it. So it is not lawful to say, why am I giving out? If a man buys a golden chain for his wife, will the wife say the man is giving her a gift that is haram, even though golden chain is haram for a man? He will not say that. So it is not, the question is not correct. Umar has not given a gift that is haram. Umar has given chain as a gift. Would I be giving him golden chain as a gift for him to wear golden chain when myself and him already know that it is not lawful for a man to wear golden chain? So when a man receives a gift of golden chain from another man, the clear cut meaning is that you either sell it and make money from it, or you give that golden chain to your wife or your daughter to use, or your aunt or your mother to use. I hope that this point is clear to us, inshallah. There's a question that I saw here. Can someone go make benefit from the scholarship of PNS? I think this question is very, very clear. It does not require answering the question. You can't benefit from the scholarship of PNS because that is a scholarship that is clearly from the means of a haram. The same thing applies. In fact, the worst ones are the scholarship from banks, the riba-based banks. They are worse than those PNS. A sister would ask me, Abu Nasir, is it lawful for me to marry a man who is working in a bank, in a riba-based bank? I said to her, is it lawful for you to marry a man who is working in Guinness? She said, Auzubillah. I said, say Auzubillah 10 times to the other man who is working in a riba-based bank. Why? Because the consumption of alcohol than the sin of alcohol. The sin of opening a brothel, and we have learned in Al-Adab al-Mufrad that sins have grades. The sin of opening a brothel and the sin of a riba-based bank. The sin of working in a riba-based bank is worse than the sin of opening a brothel. We should understand the sins and the categories, just like we understand good deeds and their categories. So the same thing applies to banks that are riba-based banks, don't enjoy their scholarship. There is one of our teachers who I think this can be said so clearly. There's a bank, a Rajshri Bank. Rajshri Bank, according to him and many of the people, is a riba-based bank. So he would not observe Salah in a masjid that was built by a Rajshri. And if you go to Riyadh and Jeddah, there are a lot of masajid that this man built. But this, our teacher, will not observe Salah in any of them. So the hassle of all his money is riba. Why will I go and observe Salah in a masjid from which riba was the hassle of the money with which it was built? If you go to some banks now distribute prayer mats. I have seen the prayer mat of some banks. I have got to pray on them. I use my leg to push them away and pray on the ground. Because these are things, the same thing, there is what some banks refer to as priority pass cards. There's a status of an account you would have in a bank. Let's say we don't have a choice. You have to use an account for one thing or the other. So you have a need to open an account. You open that account and perhaps the need for that account is big. So you have a priority pass card. A priority pass card, from one of the benefits is that if you are traveling and you are in transit, you can go to a hotel depending on that card. And you enjoy free benefits or reduced prices
from that. That is also from the aspect of enjoying riba. It is not working for you to enjoy this kind of things that God's priority is doing. It is not priority to bring you to trouble with Allah because you know that it is from the basis of riba. So let us not enjoy the riba and the things that are from them. May Allah protect all of us and forgive all of us. I hope that this matter is clear, inshallah.
Now. I mean, was that clear, Abu Yusuf?
No, there was network interruption, but we are hoping to get a recorded one from you, sir.
Okay, inshallah.
No. So
now,
the next question says, if selling of cards is prohibited, is having cards as pets also prohibited?
Having cards is even encouraged. To have cards is even encouraged. It's not prohibited. It means if your cats have offsprings, have children, so to say, you gift them, you don't sell them. That is just the meaning. If you have a female cat that delivers, you call them kittens, Abi. You give the kittens to people as gifts. You don't sell them. You give the kittens to people as a gift. You don't sell them. The unlawfulness of buying cats does not mean that you cannot keep cats. There are two different things altogether. I think that is clear too.
No.
The question here about Yusuf, a sister said, I make cake. I want to answer it because I'm sure many of our sisters will fall into it. I'm a cake maker and I get a lot of orders for social functions like birthday, wedding, linens, and etc. Is it haram for me to make cakes for birthdays since it is not permitted in Islam? Yes, don't make the cakes because you are sure that they'll be using it for something that the Sharia has not allowed. The same thing, Christmas cakes. Christians now make cakes during Christmas. Don't make the cake for them because you know they will use it for something that is not lawful in our own Sharia. Allahu alam. And don't deliberately, the same thing under it, don't deliberately have a livestock. Why? So that I can sell during Christmas. Some people deliberately plan to be able to have livestock to sell during Christmas. Change your intention that you are just taking care of livestock. You can sell it anytime, at any time people want to purchase. And you have a choice not to sell to them during Christmas. Unfortunately, some of our brothers think that it is the time to make a lot of money. Let us be careful about our intentions about and how we carry out some of these issues. Allahu alam. I think it will suffice for a class today, Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf, I think we can suffice with this today, inshallah.
Naam. Jazakumullahu khairan, ya
shaykhan. Ameen wa antum fa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.